Amen. We are speaking on the treasure principle tonight. Sunday's message most probably had the most responses that I've had on a message in quite some time. some people frightened, some people inspired, some people having some questions and question marks behind it. So I thought, let's talk about it some more, because I only have this one more opportunity on Sunday, and then it's done for the series. So I thought I'll share a couple of more thoughts tonight. I've battled to come up with a title for it, but at this stage we're going to call it, and it might change as we go through the message, at this stage we're going to call it The Myth of Tithing. Okay, so let's... that really sounds dangerous. Let's say a prayer at this time. Father, we thank you that we can meet. I do pray as we study the scriptures that we will not see the letter of the law but the spirit of the law, and that we will be able to understand your relationship with money, our relationship with money, and our relationship with you and money, and how that all fits together, and that we'll be able to make some healthy spiritual decisions based on these things. I pray, Father, that you'll give all of us a clear mind to be able to see where we're at on this topic, that there will not be a sense of guilt, but more a sense of conviction if we're not in the right place. If we're deceived, that we will see it. If we're accused, that we would deceive, that we would understand it. And just understand where it is that you would like our hearts to be. Father, we love you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Now, on Sunday I spoke a lot about tithing, obviously as the training wheels of giving. Now, I'm sure most of us know this, that in the New Testament, the word tithe only appears three times. Two of them is where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, where he's saying to them, you give a tenth of your spice, mint, and dill, and what have you, but you've neglected the greater things like faith, justice, mercy, and you should practice the latter without neglecting the former. The third one is in the book of Luke, where it's the Pharisee praying and saying, I give a tenth of all that I have. That's it. Other than that, in the New Testament, there is no referring to any percentage of giving. You can go and study it, you won't find it. There's no referring in another instance to a tithe, except in other contexts than money. And there's no referring to actual percentages giving. So obviously the question then for us remains, how do we give? Now, I think most of us most probably, or a number of us, how many of us grew up in a sort of a traditional church, or grew up religiously in some capacity or not? There we go, most of us. So I think most of us grew up with the concept of tithing. Now, where that's based on, as clearly as you can see in the Old Testament, it was very clear that God wanted a tithe of everything, that it was the first fruit, and that should be the spirit of giving, and the people gave that, and then obviously after that they gave free will offerings where they gave more in a free will way. In the New Testament, there is no recording of the tithe being given or not given, except the absence thereof, so we don't really know. Matthew 5, now some people approach me saying, well, is it biblical to tithe? Is it unbiblical to tithe? Is it biblical to ask people to tithe? Is it unbiblical to tithe? And that's why I sort of came up with the myth of tithing. In Matthew chapter 5, it's not on the screen. We'll get to Matthew 6 just now. This was entered later after that PowerPoint was done. It says, verse 17, do not think, Jesus speaking, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter nor not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says you fool will be in dangers and a danger of the fire of hell. Skip down to verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Skip down to verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to see you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. Verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What you'll see is that the old covenant was obviously very law-driven. The old covenant was literally do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. The new covenant, the spirit of the new covenant is much different. Jesus came to, as he said, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, that he is a fulfillment of the law for us. And we therefore do not have, I read an article that someone sent me, for instance, why don't we give burnt offerings then if we have to tithe? Now, that is the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is different. In other words, if you look, for instance, at what is said here, he says the Old Testament, the New Testament is greater than the Old. And the Old Testament says, love your neighbor. New Testament says, love your enemy. Old Testament says, listen, do not commit adultery. New Testament says, listen, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. The whole spirit of the New Testament is not a weakening of the Old Testament, it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and it's much greater than the Old Testament. That's why it is gone. And so I think what we have done, and the religious world have really done, is obviously referring to the Old Testament as some form of training wheels, as some form of direction of giving, because there's no percentage, and somewhere someone needs to figure out how do we give. In many ways you can say it as like we encourage people to spend an hour a day with God. Where is that in the Bible? Nowhere. But it's some direction, because otherwise if there's no direction, then we end up nowhere. And that's where I ended up most of my spiritual life before I became a disciple, was nowhere, because there was no specific direction given. So what happens now in the New Testament? How should we be thinking about this? Now, what I want to tell you this is, you will see in the Scriptures what you want to see. In other words, I want to see in the Scriptures generous giving. And that's why I read the Bible that way. I believe personally that we need to be generous. And we'll look at some scriptures of why I believe that. If you don't believe in generosity and you don't believe in giving and you believe in clinging onto your money, you will find the scriptures to prove yourself right. There are tons of scriptures. So there are no New Testament scriptures on tithing that specifically says, if you want to be a disciple, tithe. Okay, so you don't even have to search for it. It is not there. But again, you will find that which you are looking for. And we are familiar with this concept. When we study the Bible with people on other topics, they can find a reason of why not to read their Bible. They can find a reason of why not to share their faith. They can find a reason of why not to repent. They can find a reason of why not to get baptized. They can find a reason for infant baptism. Oh no, look there, the jailer was baptized. Him and his whole family, sure there must be a baby in the crowd there. And when you come in with that spirit, that is what you'll find. So my guess is, as you study this topic, is one of the questions you need to ask is, what do you hope to find? What do you hope to see as you study it? In Matthew 6 verse 19, and I want to sort of speak through the different lessons that we have done and sort of connect them, and then we'll continue on Sunday on more New Testament giving. But let's take a look at Matthew 6 verse 19. And for me, this is most probably the essence of the treasure principle, are two things. This one, and we'll close out with another one at the end. Verse 19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is speaking and he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. We mistakenly think that earth is our home. We think this is it. That's why we want to live in the biggest house. We want to make it nice. And there's not necessarily something wrong with that. We'll look at it in the scriptures. As long as I understand as a temporary residence, we want the fanciest car. We want the best holidays. We've got the best retirement plan. We by nature think earth is our home. Jesus doesn't make the suggestion. He says, do not do that. Do not store up treasures here, but store up treasure in heaven. Then he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you put your money is where your heart will go. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I put my money in a certain place, my heart follows. That's how I work by nature. Maybe you're different than me, but my guess is that we're quite similar. I'll give you an example. I, for the last couple of years, have had an Opel Astra station wagon. The car has served me very well for its time. Later on, it started packing up a bit. But I did not care much for this Opel, because I know it was falling apart, bit by bit. I'm not completely falling apart, but things, eventually the motor went. But because I didn't care much for this Opel, the Opel got trashed in terms of that I've got two little baboons in my house that completely destroy cars. They eat in it. I've tried to avoid the eating in the car. They are able to destroy the thing. You know what? I didn't care much for it. I just realized that the seats had to, because the normal washing wouldn't fix the seats. You had to valet the seats to get it clean. I didn't really care. Then eventually the engine packed up and I sold the car and I bought another car. Suddenly, this was now my new car. It wasn't new, it was 8 years old, but it was new for me. Suddenly, I cared. My youngest daughter got sanding paper and she sanded the back of my car, the outside. It is, you'll notice I've got a very ugly blue Golf. I didn't pick the color, the price was right. And at the back, you'll see this. Most of the actions, you'll see those white marks. Now, I actually handled it better than what I usually would. But the point is, I care for this car. Why? I spent money on the thing. The other one was old. It was used. Now, I put a new investment in the car. My treasure was there. My heart was there. I feel offended by it. I recently, literally this week, I got a new cell phone on an upgrade. I handle this cell phone like it's a little piece of gold. I mean, I've not even taken off the front flip here. The other one, you know, mix it up with my keys, it drops on the floor. Oh, oops, you know, oops, another scar. There goes the battery, you grab it, whatever. I don't care. Although I didn't even pay for this phone, I'm much more sensitive with this thing. Now, let me tell you, I think I got it free on my contract, but I think this phone is about $5,000. Let me tell you, if I paid $5,000 for this phone, this would be in a briefcase, specifically for the phone. That's what we do. We do the same with our homes, with our clothes, with our comforts. If I put most of my money in my physical house, that's where my heart will go. I will protect that house at any cost. I will want to make it nice. I will not want to move from it unless I'm moving up. In other words, I'm moving to an even better house. I will start to consider it, if I put most of my money there, I'll start to consider it as my home, my permanent residence. Whereas our permanent residence is in heaven. I will start living, if most of my resources go there, that's what the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever most of my resources or my resources go, my heart will follow behind that home. Some of us put it in home, some of it puts it towards a holiday and say, well, I want to, I'm not a materialistic person, but I want to go on this holiday and I'm going to be putting a lot of money there, and then your heart follows. Now again, nothing wrong with going on a nice holiday, nothing wrong with having a house, nothing wrong with having a car, but be aware of this, where your money goes, your heart will follow. If I put it towards my retirement, then my heart will go there. Some of us don't care about the year and now. We care not about eternity. We care about when we're 60. And so I'm making sacrifices now. I'm driving a smaller car. I'm living in a smaller home. And I'm not living luxuriously so that I can live that on my last run. From 60 to 80. And so I put my money there. My heart will follow. So if I put most of my treasure towards heaven, then wouldn't the obvious thing take place as well? If I put most of my treasure towards heaven and towards eternity, won't my heart follow as well? Let me give you an example. Let's say, for instance, that you earn a gross salary of 20,000 rand a month. Again, a lot for some, little for others. Of that gross salary, you get 15,000 rand net in your pocket. Now, that's what they call carry-home cash or whatever you want to call that. Let's say that you were to decide that you're going to give 30% of your net salary, of your gross salary, towards eternal things. That would mean 6,000 rand. So a gross salary of 20, net salary of 15, 30% on my gross salary is 6, I'm left with 9. So I had a gross of 20, now my take home is 9. How important do you think church is going to become to me? If 6 of the possible 15,000 that I had as disposable cash is suddenly a church, do you think the singing is going to matter to me? Do you think it's going to matter to me what kind of series we put forward? Do you think it's going to matter to me if I put all this money towards people's eternity being influenced and I see a group of disciples selfishly speaking to one another and not caring about my friends that I've brought out? Do you think that's going to bother you? Now, it should bother you without the money, but let me tell you, put your wallet there. And suddenly your intensity about what's happening and how it happens will increase. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Obviously, if you want to know where your heart is, it's very easy. Take a look at where your money is. Because your money will show you where your treasure is. Is my money in my house? Is it in my car? Is it in my comforts? Is it in my holiday? And it's different things for different people. We can look at someone and say, well, geez, look at their flashy car. That's their treasure. But meanwhile, you've got a super duper retirement and it cannot be seen. It's the same thing. If you want to see where your heart is, take a look at where your treasure is. We spend money on the things that we love most. Who of us, and I'll already tell you that I've done this, so just to clear it if you wondered, who of us have ever been in a situation where we really wanted to have either a car or a house or something, clothes, anything, a computer, I don't know what it is that does it for you, a Sony PlayStation. You really wanted it, but you couldn't really afford it. But then somehow you managed to sort of draw blood from a stone in your budget and you swing things around in your budget until you could make it happen. Who of us has ever done that? I mean, let me just see by a show of hands. Okay? I've done it several times. Now, who of us have done that with our contribution? In terms of where you feel like, man, here's what I'm currently giving, but here's what I so badly want to give, that I'm going to get blood from a stone out of my budget, and I'm going to shift things around in my budget, and I'm going to make cuts, and I'm going to make it happen. Because let me tell you, I've made that happen with my car. Not recently, but previously when I was younger. I've made that happen with my car. I've certainly made it happen with the house that I live in now. Where the first house that we bought and still stay in for the last 5 years. I've made it happen. I've changed things. I've not lived beyond my means. I've just reshifted my means. I've shifted everything in a way so that I could actually afford to give that. Now, let's have a show of hands again. How many of us have done that in our giving? Visited. Three people. Now I'll ask you, are you storing up treasure in heaven or are you storing up treasure on earth? That is the heart of the matter. Take a look in Matthew chapter 6. Actually, we're still there. It just follows. He just said this, in other words, do not store up treasure on earth but in heaven. Then he continues in verse 24. sometimes we don't connect these scriptures. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We cannot do both. So I didn't put up my hand. I've shifted my budget to be able to make that happen, just that I'm also doing this. You cannot love both God and money. You cannot love both God and your comforts. You cannot love both God and the desired dream holiday. You cannot love both God and your retirement. You cannot love both God and your house, both God and your car. He says you cannot love both. We think we can. We think we can do it. We think, well, I can. It's not that I do not want to love God. It's not that I love my car more than God. It's just I love both. He says you cannot love both. It's either one or the other. Now, this is a very familiar scripture, but I'm not sure if we always notice that it's right in the tail of what we've just read. So he says, no one can serve two masters. Either will hate one or the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. He cannot serve both God and money. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and isn't the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, or thrown to the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, listen to this, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But listen to this as well, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not store up treasure on earth, where moth and rust will destroy. Store up treasure in heaven. You cannot love both God and money. Either you will hate the one or despise the other. Do not worry about what you'll eat or drink. But what should you worry about? Where should your focus be? He says, but first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. I think previously we've looked at this scripture and says, this means that you've got to be at church every Sunday. You've got to seek it first. I don't think kingdom there is referring necessarily to the church. It's referring to God's reign, which includes his church. Listen to other translations here, Bible and Basic English. But let your first care be for his kingdom and his righteousness. Good News Bible. Instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God, with what he requires of you. The Message. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. He's saying, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. I'll say again, nowhere in the Bible does it say we must live in poverty. And nowhere does it say it's wrong to be rich. What he does say, though, is do not worry about what you'll eat or drink or wear, but make sure that you are focused on God's realities. Let your first concern be for God's kingdom. His domain, heaven, his kingdom on earth, the expansion and growth thereof, for us to grow spiritually as disciples. Let that be our first concern. To help one another, let that be our first concern. We look at this scripture in every sense of the way, I think, but in the sense of money. If it should be my first concern in everything else, shouldn't it be my first concern financially? When I study the Bible with people, one of the key marks of trying to help them see what it means to make Jesus Lord, and this is right in the beginning, I do it in the word study. As I explain to people, what we tend to do, and I've done it several times in a flip chart here at church, what we tend to do is we make God, we take a pie of our lives, my flip chart didn't make it unfortunately today, we draw a pie of our lives, or we have a pie of our lives, and a different part of the pies is, here's the work part, here's the job part, here's the sport part. You guys know what I'm talking about. And here's the God part. Now you become a disciple, how does the pie change? The pie changes where God becomes the pie. So in other words, God is now everything. He is the nucleus. And so now I say to people, and I'm sure you've you've experienced this as a Christian. Surely you must have. You ask someone, hey, what I want to encourage you to do is to spend some time with God early in the morning. Take out a half an hour, hour, be with Him. Oh, I just don't have any time. Who of us ever heard that comment? Study the Bible with someone, so I just don't have it. Most of us, okay? Then you teach people, listen, what you need to do is you're thinking wrongly about it. You're trying to see if you can fit God into your life. Making Jesus Lord means that you've picked God and you build everything else around it. How do we manage to be at midweek tonight? Because we have decided as disciples that we're going to put in our schedule first our midweek service, our Sunday service, our times with God in the morning. It is first. It's not second, it's not third, it's not fourth. It is first. It is a commitment that I make as a disciple. Jesus, you are now first. You are my first love. You are my first priority. You are first. You're first in my time, first in my energy, first in my talents, first in my efforts. Why am I so concerned about my physical family, my wife and my kids? Because they're part of God's kingdom. And so I'm not putting church as we know it here before them. They're a part of church. And so therefore I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. It's all included in that. Everything goes first, but when it comes to money, it's just different, isn't it? Then we read a different Bible. Then it's like, let's not be legalistic. Let's not talk about numbers. Then we pull out this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 will come up on the screen. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Is that scripture true? Yes, it is. The mystery question is, what if what I've decided in my heart to give is not scriptural? So this is what I've decided to give in my heart. I've picked a number. This is what I've decided to give in my heart, but it's not scriptural. Is that passage then still applicable? Because the scriptures, as we're going to take a look on Sunday, mostly in the New Testament, what it talks about, and this is going to be a scary one for you, it talks about that our giving needs to be sacrificial. It's got to be worshipful. It's got to be generous. It's got to be my best. I've got to excel in it. It's got to be first. New Testament scriptures that we're going to take a look at. Now, let's say what I've decided in my heart to give is not generous, is not sacrificial, is not the best, is not first. Should I then be happy with it? Is that okay? Can I say that I'm not going to feel guilty about it because that's what I have decided to give? I've never known that people actually do that. I've only picked it up this week. I didn't actually know that we do that. That we say, you know what, I've just decided this in my heart. I know, it's not even 2% of my salary, but you know, that's what I've decided in my heart to give. And this scripture justifies why I'm giving that. Because that's what I've decided in my heart. And that's what I'm comfortable with. Nowhere in the New Testament do we see examples of comfortable giving. The only comfortable giving that we see is where Jesus sat at the treasure chest and the wealthy guys came and they gave some of their wealth and Jesus said, look at them. They're giving some of their wealth, but don't focus on them. Focus on the poor widow who gave everything. That's the only comfortable giving that we see in the scriptures. Feeling good about my giving doesn't necessarily make it right. I'm not saying it is necessarily wrong, but it also doesn't necessarily make it right. I've met many people through my life that have felt good about not being part of the church, a church, felt good about not reading their Bible, felt good about not praying, and still thinking they're close to God, but having no relationship with Him. But they felt good about it. They felt good about living together. They felt good about sleeping together. They felt good about, I must probably use this example 100 times. Once we studied Bible with a campus student. He says, oh man, my girlfriend, she's such a great Christian. And we say, wow, why is she such? He says, she's like an angel. We say, well, why is she like an angel? On Saturday nights, man, she drinks herself to a pulp. She is as drunk as a whatever. But Sunday morning, she sits up straight in church. Straight. She doesn't let a hangover keep her away from Jesus. Now, are there people laughing at us when we say, I feel good about my giving? When it's not generous, it's not worshipful, it's not sacrificial, it's not excellent, it's nothing that the Bible teaches. The question then obviously is, how do I know what is generous since there's no percentage given? Several examples are used in the New Testament. Let's take a look at one. Mark 14. Mark 14. Let's take a look at an example of generous giving. Now remember, we spoke of in our second class, what do we give towards? Does it specifically, is there a scripture in the Bible? Are we going to take a look at a scripture in the Bible now where someone gave this to the church? No, the church was still forming in the New Testament. What the Bible says, build up treasure in heaven. I'm sure there are many ways of doing that, but some of the key ways of building treasure in heaven, in other words, making an eternal difference and spending money towards that, would obviously be the building of God's kingdom and taking care of the poor. Those would be some obvious ones. And that could be even in, I give you a book that I believe will help you with your marriage as a gift. I say, here's a book, I paid 150 rand for it, I would love to give it to you guys. I think it's going to reach your marriage. That's building treasure in heaven, it's making a difference. Okay? Mark 14 verse 3, but I think again, the legalists will eventually, will just look at, well, what is the letter of the law? Funny thing about legalism, people that are against legalism are usually very legalistic. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. They're looking for the letter of the law, but they say they don't hold to the letter of the law. But Mark 14 verse 3 says, while he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. You're right. You think that's what they wanted to do with the money? And think of the poor, thought of themselves most probably. So they rebuked her harshly. Someone comes, takes a very expensive thingy of perfume, I don't know how it looked back then or how it worked, broke it and poured it out over Jesus. What was this perfume worth? What does it say? More than a year's wages. Okay. I stumbled on an article a couple of weeks ago about what the minimum wages are in the building trade. David, since you're in the building trade, you know what that is. Let's see if you pay it. It's somewhere between 110 and 120 rand a day for a laborer. In other words, this is the guy that mixes the cement. Bricklayer and artisans, they've actually gone up. It's like 350 rand for an artisan. Per day, but let's go on. We don't know which kind of labor they're talking about, so we're saying minimum laborer, building trade. Okay, they've changed. This is what I've read in the newspaper recently. It was 120 rand a day. I don't know if it went up, but I read this about a week ago. So you're underpaid. Okay, so 120 rand a day. 120 rand a day, 22 working days is 2,640 rand a month. Okay, it's 30,000 rand a year. She poured out a 30,000 rand bottle of perfume. In today's terms, a year's wages. In our time and our culture, over Jesus. Verse 6. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. What does Jesus call this lavish gift? A 30,000 rand bottle of perfume to him. Beautiful. He says, you have done a beautiful thing. Most of us would think the woman is crazy. We would think she's nuts. When we give, And I'm sure some of us must have thought this, that if my family or friends outside of the church knew what I gave on a monthly basis, they would most probably think I'm cuckoo. They would think I'm nuts, because it obviously makes no sense to them. Jesus called it beautiful. Verse 7, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body before and to prepare me for my burial. I tell you the truth, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, which we're doing right now, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Saying this will be remembered. We are remembering it today because she gave Jesus a beautiful gift by pouring out in today's times a 30,000 rand bottle of perfume. Now there's something to be said for that. Sometimes I've heard people say, I don't want to give to church because I don't agree with what the money is used for. Would you agree with a 30,000 rand bottle of perfume being poured out? Okay, let's say we have a guest speaker. Justin's coming on the 19th. I pack this, what is sort of a men's fragrance thing. I don't use it, so I don't. Okay, you go boss or whatever, but let's say we get the best of the best. And I say, guys, man, we have taken out of contribution money. Justin is just such a profit to us. This 50,000 rand Coco Cabana or you go boss and psh, 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 psh. How would that influence our contribution? Would it go up the next week? Or would it go down? My guess would be that no one would hear what he's preaching. That's for one. And number two, that I would most probably have a huge queue of people afterwards, or on the phone, or on email these days, is obviously the latest thing, sending emails to me about, are you guys crazy? Jesus calls it a beautiful thing. That wasn't the most practical way to use the money, but the issue was not what it was used for. The issue was not the letter of the law, but the spirit. And the spirit of the law was, I love you. Isn't it true that he who has been forgiven little loves little, and he who has been forgiven much loves much? Isn't it then also true that our giving in many ways is a reflection of how much we have been forgiven? Love generates lavish giving. Here is a woman who could have sold, never mind the poor, for herself. She could have sold a bottle of perfume worth a year's wages to look after her own needs. But she decided that she wanted to give this beautiful, lavish gift in honor of God with no practical purpose but to honor. Take a look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Is the picture becoming a little bit clearer? Or not yet? In terms of the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read from verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command those who are rich in this present world. We've looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Who's rich in this present world? Well, let me quickly categorize it and refresh your memory. If you earn more than 240 rand a month, if you earn more than 240 rand a month, then you have more wealth than 1.1 billion of the earth's population. If you earn more than 480 rand per month, okay, not per day, not per week, per month, then you earn more than 2.7 billion people in the world's population. My guess is that most probably 70% of us, if not more, earn more than that, than 480 rand a month. When he's speaking to the rich, he is not only speaking to the Warren Buffetts and the Bill Gates and Oprah Winfreys. He is speaking to me, and I believe he is speaking to you. He says, command. That's a strong word, isn't it? It's not suggest, encourage, think about, mention. Command those who are rich in this world not to put their hope in wealth, not to put their hope in the here and now, not to put their hope in their retirement, not to put their hope in their holiday, not to put their hope in their house or their car. And again, I'll say none of those things in itself is wrong. We should invest for retirement. We should, or if we can, have a car, have a house. But it says, do not put your hope in that. Command them to put it in God. My question for each one of us tonight is, where are you putting your hope? Let's say someone chose to make three investments. Investment A is 500 Rand. Investment B is 5,000 Rand. And investment C is 20,000 Rand. In which of these investments do you think the person is putting their hope? My guess is it would be pretty obvious if they're mentally healthy. C. You put the most of your money where the most of the hope lies in the investment. Correct?
Yeah.
Now, let's look at another example. Someone gives to God 1,500 Rand. They give to their house or the bond payment thereof 7,000 Rand a month. They give to their investment portfolio or to retirement 4,000 Rand a month. Their car payment is 3,500 Rand a month. Walk around money is 2 grand and comforts is 1,200 Rand. Okay? Where is this person putting their number one hope according to these investments? Number one is their house. Their second hope is their retirement. Their third hope is their car. Their fourth hope is their walk around money. Their fifth hope is God. And their sixth hope is their comfort. Because you put most of your money where you believe most of your hope lies. What is most important to me is where I put most of my money. Isn't that true? Okay, I want a shelter, I need a home. Obviously there's basics, there's four walls and a roof. But then beyond that, it becomes what I want. Those might be big figures for you. Take away a zero from everything. They'll give you the next chart. Maybe it's 150 Rand versus 700 versus 400 versus 350. You can just take a zero. It is in proportion. It's not the numbers. It is, where does my hope lie? Does my hope lie in my house? Does my hope lie in my investments? Does it lie in my car, my walk around money, my comforts? Or does my hope lie in God? He says, command those who are rich in this world, that's you and I, to put their hope in God, to give God the number one slot. Verse 18, command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds, and generous, there's that word, generous and willing to share. Command them to be generous. Why do I call this message the myth of tithing? Because I want to ask, is 10% of my salary generous? In 2 Corinthians 9:11, it will come up on the screen, it says, you will be made rich in every way, so you'll be generous on every occasion. Is tithing even generous? 1 Timothy 6, verse 19, we continue. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life which is truly life. It says the only way that we can store up treasure in heaven is by being generous. Now, generosity can have a number of things. Generous to the poor. Generous in these occasions, like I said, giving someone a book that could enrich their lives. Giving a friend a meal that's going through a tough time. But the only way that we can build up treasure in heaven is by being generous. That's things that make an eternal difference. What has been amazing to me, I think, is how I've heard different people, even in conversation with me, trying to justify why it is that they give so little, more than what it is that they're trying to seek ways of being more generous. Because when we move to generosity, everything changes. When we move to generosity, we don't live according to the letter of the law, we live according to the spirit of the law. When we move to being generous, we're looking for opportunity. I've studied this subject now for a couple of years, and my biggest shift came about 3 years ago when I made some big changes in my giving. And then recently a shift came when I thought about the gross thing and the net thing. But the funny thing is, I feel like I crossed a line somewhere where I've moved from normal giving to wanting to be generous. And so as I worked out on what tithing of my gross salary would be, and we give more than 10% of our gross salary, but suddenly we gave less because we used to give more on our net salary, and then when I recalculated everything, it was less and it had to go up again. So I had to readjust it. But then as I looked at different things, and I felt like through God's grace, my spirit was able to change. Previously, I would almost look for things to take out. Does that make sense? Let's say I need to put a number on the board and I need to say, what do I need a tithe on? I would almost look for things to take out. No, I don't need a tithe on that. Now I was looking for things to put in that I do not necessarily have to put in. For instance, I get a phone allowance for calling you guys. Okay? I get itemized billing and I pay the private part and what have you. I decided, why don't I tithe on my whole allowance? It is for my work as a minister, but so what? Does it really matter? Why don't I just tithe on that as well? What else is there that I can tithe on? Is there something else? It is my spirit had a change where I realized this, and no one told me to do this. Someone didn't put a gun against my head. For me, it is, I'm slowly but surely starting to understand that we're not living for here and now. We're not living for today. We're not living for tomorrow. Why don't I just give more? Now, I set aside money for retirement, and people say, well, do you earn then that much money that you can set aside so many things for so many different things? I just try and live below my means. And if you live below your means, there's money to go around. And if you get increases, and this is most probably again where a shift took place for us, is getting increases and not taking them. Meaning as you get an increase, I wanted to jump my giving, so what I did is every time I got an increase, I just didn't take it, and I just shifted it back to the church. Now, for me, it's a funny thing because I get paid by the church. But so it comes in my salary and then goes out again because I managed to live without it. So why do I need it now? I suppose it's an easy way to jump sort of from tithing to beyond. But the spirit that God talks about in the scriptures is generosity. And a question that I've been wrestling with over the last year or two, and I've been speaking about it and working towards it, is if I cannot give, and I'm talking on a personal level, if I cannot give to God what I give to my house, can I then really afford to live in that house? Because that's my biggest expense. I know we all have different expenses. My biggest expense is my house bond. If I cannot afford to give God the same as what I pay on my bond, can I really afford, if I say, for me personally, that my greatest hope is in heaven and that we'll make an eternal difference through what we do here? Am I not living in too inexpensive a house? Now, through God's grace, over this month about, I'm not equal. So it's not the same. My giving is the same as my house bond, and now I need to obviously get above it. I want to try to get above it. But it's the same with my car. If I cannot give to God what I do, I put more value in my car than in God's work. Forget about tithing. Forget about what the Bible says. Just the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of Christianity. Do I give more money towards what I drive, towards my holidays, towards my retirement, than I do to give to God? Nothing wrong with holidays, nothing wrong with retirement, nothing wrong with a nice car, but is it more? My mind, for me, if I can't do it, then I cannot afford to drive that car, I cannot afford to make that investment, and I cannot afford to live in that house, and I need to make changes. I ask you again, is tithing generous? Is it sacrificial? Is it excellent? Is it worshipful? I know some might be frightened by this concept, and something that I've heard over the last couple of days weeks since we've done the series as well, is what if my heart is not in it? Should I just do the right thing? What if I feel like it's legalistic? What if I feel like, but it's, you're just making me feel guilty Take a look in Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. So what if my heart is not in it? Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What if I don't feel like staying faithful to my wife? What do you think I should do? Should I stay faithful? Or should I say, you know what, I'm rather going to sleep with another woman because in my heart, I don't feel like I want to stay faithful right now. And so I'm just going to follow my heart. What if I feel like I want to look lustfully at someone? And I know that it's wrong, but in my heart, that's what I feel I want to do right now. Deny yourself. Do you know that most nights I don't feel like putting my kids to bed and reading them the Bible? Not because I don't love them. I'm dog tired. But yet I do it every single night. I deny myself. Sometimes I feel like, put yourself to bed. Read your own Bible. You're of age. You're 3 years old. That's what I feel. It's not what I do. Is my finances any different? Is my finances separated from the rest? Maybe I should deny my feelings and do what's right and then work at getting my heart in the right place. And while I'm doing what's right, while I'm staying faithful to my wife, confess to the brothers and say, I was tempted. My heart is in the wrong place. And while I'm giving contribution generously to confess to others, my heart sucks. I love money. Anyone, he says, who is not willing to deny themselves, who is just willing to give in to the lust, who is willing to give in to their own desires, who is not willing to deny themselves their luxuries to be generous to God, to deny their comforts, their pleasures, their needs, and their conveniences, he says, cannot follow me, for whoever, verse 24, wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world, the ways of this world, the comforts, the pleasures, the big homes, the nice cars, the conveniences, the DSTV, the DVDs, the CDs, the iPods, all those things? What good is it to gain all of that and yet lose or forfeit his very self? We've got to be different than the world. In closing, I'll just quote these scriptures. You can go and study them at home. 1 John 2:15. Let's quickly turn to this one in closing, and the other one will come up on PowerPoint. We've got about 2 minutes to spare. What is the heart of the matter? Why do we resist? Why, when it's so obvious from the scriptures, when you look at Zacchaeus, look here, Lord, look here, what does he say? Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay him back 4 times. Why do we see in the book of Acts that people sold their properties to meet the needs of different people in the congregation? Why do we see such extremism? Why do we see a rich young ruler where Jesus says to him, listen, you're going to sell everything that you have. Why do we battle? Why do we even battle to tithe? Because we love the world. There's no way. Let me tell you, you can only dodge that bullet so long. Because that's the honest truth. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves this world, its comforts, its pleasures, its security, the love of the Father is not in him. That's strong. We'll continue in verse 16 just now. Now, let's hop to James 4 on the screen here. James 4 verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Hatred towards God. If we love this place called Earth, and we love its things, and we love its pleasures, and we live like our neighbor lives, we cannot have the love of our Father in us, and it actually says it's hatred towards God. Verse 16, 1 John 2:16. For everything in this world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Here's the key thing. The world and its desires pass away. Will be gone. The car will be gone. The houses will be gone. The holidays will be gone. It will be a much greater holiday on the other side. The retirement money, you know, you retire at 65 with your cash in the bank and you're taken the next day. Again, we need to be responsible. But you're taken the next day. It will be gone. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. What I want to call us to do as a congregation is to detach ourselves from money. In closing, I'll be honest with you, the money that we take up in monthly contribution and special contribution meets our budget. Well, if we make our special contribution, which I believe we will. The point is not that we need more money. The point is that we need to give more money. Do you understand what I'm saying? The point is not that the church needs money. The point is that I need to get rid of my money. The point is that I need to detach myself from the world. I don't have to be Gandhi. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. So can we speak afterwards? You can ask me a question and we can talk through it. The point is that we need to detach ourselves from the world. Doesn't mean I need to give everything away. It just means I need to be detached. Let's close in a prayer.